John chapter 1, verse 19. Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent of the Pharisees, they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then? Thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet." And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who's come after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." We'd like to take that for a thought tonight, if you'd pray for us. Help us preach on, "Behold the Lamb." Father, we love you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've been here, God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here with so many that we love. Thank you, God, that we sensed your presence last night. Thank you for the messages and songs last night. Thank you already for the songs and those who've come forward. God, I pray for a few minutes, Lord, that we could just focus our attention on the wonderful Lamb of God tonight. God, we pray your Holy Spirit would help us. God, we claim to be nothing, but we pray if your Holy Spirit would meet with us and help us, we could lift you up and be a blessing to God's people. Bless us with an altar service, we ask and pray. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. The verses we've read tonight, we find the Apostle John describing 3 days in the life of Jesus, John the Baptist, and the first disciples. The first of 3 days is recorded in verses 19 through 24. And it's here we find a committee from the Jewish religious leaders that have come to interrogate John the Baptist. You know, great crowds had gathered to hear John preach. Many people had come to be saved and baptized. So the committee comes out and asks him, "Who are you? Are you the promised Messiah? Are you the prophet Elijah who's supposed to come before the Messiah?" And as we read, John denied being either Elijah or the Messiah. In fact, he didn't even mention his own name when they asked him who he was. He just said, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not important that you know who I am. Oh, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm unworthy. That's all you need to know about me." The second day of the 3 days is found in verses 29 through 34. On this day, John was out baptizing on Jordan's banks, when I believe the fairest face he ever saw to walk the face of the earth came walking his way. And when he saw him coming, John cleared his throat and cried one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. I believe he lifted his hands toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The third of these days takes place in verse 35. And here we find John declaring the same wondrous truth when he saw him coming, "Behold the Lamb of God." That word "behold" has many meanings in the Bible. It means to look at. It means to gaze at intently and observe. So what was John saying to those around him? What was he saying as Jesus was approaching? I believe this is what he's saying. Everybody that's looking, I want you to look at the Lamb of God. I want you to get your attention, and I want you to get your focus on the Lamb of God. You see, in the Old Testament, the question of the hour is, "Where is the Lamb?" And old John stepped forward in the four Gospels and said, "Hallelujah, the Lamb's here. The Lamb has arrived." That's good news from a far country tonight, to know that heaven's perfect Lamb has not only come to dwell with us, but that He can dwell with us and take away every sin we've ever committed. You see, the people of Israel knew something about lambs and sacrifices. At Passover, each family had to have a lamb. During the year, two lambs a day were sacrificed at the temple altar. There were other lambs for personal sacrifices, but this was the difference between John's lamb and those lambs. Those lambs were brought to men by men, but John was saying, "Here's God's lamb given to men by God." He was God's lamb that he brought to us. But not only were those lambs indifferent in that type, but they were different in that they would only pay the price for Israel. And he said this lamb would pay redemption's price for the whole world. And so when John saw him walking on Jordan's banks, he said, "Behold the Lamb." He said, "Look at the Lamb." And that's what I'd like for us to do for just a few minutes tonight, if you'd pray for us. I want us to look at the Lamb. I want us to turn all of our attention, all our concentration on the Lamb of God. You know, that's one of the main reasons we come to the house house of God is to look at the Lamb. But in many churches across America, they've forgotten why we come to the house of God. For many, they come to look at everything else but the Lamb, it seems. Some come to look at the preacher. And I thought, if that's what you've come to do tonight, you're going to be disappointed because I'm not much to look at. You need a refund from Cal as you go through the door if you come to look at the preacher. But some look at the preachers. Others look at the singers. Some come and look at the facilities or what people wear. And then there's my personal favorites. Those that come to look at their watches the whole time you're preaching. And even greater than that, those that come to look at the back of their eyelids. Can I get a witness, preachers, in the church house? But listen to me tonight. You know when we'll have church? You know when God's presence will come in Holy Ghost power? When God will visit His people? Is when His people come in and say, God, I've come to Your house for one reason tonight. I just want to look at the Lamb for a little while. That's when this thing will break loose. That's when the tears will start to fall and God's children will be moved. John said, behold the Lamb. He said, look at Him. So what happens when we push all the distractions to the side? What happens when we put our full attention on the Lamb? I believe we start to see Him for who He really is. And I'm telling you tonight, the devil knows it's true. He'll do everything in his power to keep us from getting our attention on the Lamb. But I believe this, if we make our minds up as a people of God, if we put our foot down and say to Satan, oh boy, I've had to look at things all week that have discouraged me. I've had to look at all things this week that have depressed me and disappointed me. I've looked at things in our country that makes me worry which direction you're headed. I'm tired of all the nonsense. I just want to look at the Lamb for a few minutes tonight and everything will be alright. What happens when you discover and you look at the Lamb? You see some things about Him. You recognize, first of all, He's a worthy Lamb. When you behold the Lamb, you realize He's worthy. That means He is worth some things to us. What's the Lamb worthy of? Well, God found Him worthy to be our sacrifice. In Mark's account of Jesus' baptism, the Bible says, straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I well please. You see, He had the approval of His heavenly Father to be the heavenly sacrifice for our sins. And that approval was based on the perfect life that He lived. Mike mentioned it last night, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin for us. That's because our Lamb was perfect in every way. Perfect in His conception, and He was virgin born. Perfect in His character. Simon said there's no guile that came from His mouth. Perfect in His conduct. Perfect in His conversation. The old Pharisee said, never a man spake like this man. Perfect in His crucifixion. Any way you look at Him, He was God's approved Lamb that came the sins of the world. The sacrificial Lamb had to be without spot, without blemish to be worthy, and that's exactly what He was. And when you behold Him, when we get our eyes on Him, we'll recognize He's a worthy sacrifice. What does that mean to you and I tonight? That means to me, because God found Him worthy to die for us, as His children, we ought to be worthy to live for Him. We ought to find Him worthy to live for Him each and every day. In other words, He ought to be worth some things. He's a worthy sacrifice. Secondly, when you look at Him, I believe we'll see He's worthy of our song. He's worthy for us to sing about. In Revelation 5, John tells us about a scroll He needed to be opened. But there was no one on heaven and earth who was worthy to open the scroll. And John said, I cried because no one was worthy. But suddenly I heard someone say, weep not, John, for the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the scroll. And in verse 8 it says, when they saw He was worthy, what did they do? They sang a new song. I'm telling you, church, we got a Lamb who deserves to be sung to, and we got a Lamb that deserves to be sung about. A few weeks ago we had a competition. Our kids are involved in the competition. And we were over at Bartow Church for the district competition. And Ron's daughter Megan got up to sing. It was a Saturday afternoon, and I brought along some work to do, because if you've been to the district competitions, there's a lot of breaks between each event. They have drama, and they have puppets, and they have singing, and they have memorization. But I was reading over some material when little Megan made her way up to the stage. She cleared her throat, and the music started, Ron, and she started singing, oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He do? Oh, how He loves you and me. And I'm telling you, sitting back there in that district competition, I started getting those Holy Ghost bumps you get up and down your arm. Why was that? Because I sensed the presence of the worthy Lamb. And as soon as she was done, I leaned up and I said to Vicki and Jody, I said, I want Megan to sing in the Sunday morning service. Sunday morning she got up to sing, and she started in again, "Oh, how He loves you and me." And that same spirit that blew by Saturday made its way from Bartow to Sumter, Florida, and he moved right in on the service. I watched Dad look over at Ron and shake his head as she sung. I saw Ron begin to weep and lift his hands. And brother, we had a service that Sunday morning that compared to the Tuesday night service he blessed us with in January. I watched the trustee, Dennis Carlton, who sits on the front row, practically leap to the altar, bawling because God had blessed him. And this is what he said after the service. He said, "Hoy, as soon as the little kids got up to sing, oh, how the Lord showed up. And it's all because Ron and Mickey taught a little 8-year-old girl, you got a lamb who's worth singing about." I realize there's a lot of great things we can sing about in our lives. We can sing about our country. We can sing about our heroes. We can sing about our friends and family. Oh, but high and above them all tonight, to be able to sing of Jesus Christ, the Savior and our Redeemer. That's when I believe when Ron says, "Let's get a book and turn a page so-and-so," we ought to blow the roof off the place because we got a lamb we're singing about. But this is what happens. You got some that come in with their arms folded, looking like they drank a bottle of pickle juice before they came to church, determined not to open their mouths and sing. And this is what they're saying: "Jesus, You're not worth singing about. I believe He's worth singing about tonight." God's people have always had a song. They sang in Exodus when they crossed the Red Sea. They sang in 2 Chronicles when they went into battle. They sang in Nehemiah when the walls had been rebuilt. They sang in Acts when they were in prison. We've always been a singing people. And I say, if the world can sing about what they love, if they can sing about the alcohol and the drugs and the bars and immorality, why can't we sing about we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And the greatest thing about it, He couldn't care a lick if you can sing on key at all. The Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." When I mention that verse, my mind goes back several years ago. We had a little lady in our church by the name of Mary Morales who went to our church. She had two mentally handicapped brothers that were along in years named John and Joe. I remember when Dad said at the funeral, he was doing Mary's funeral and there was a song being played. And it wasn't even a time when anyone should be singing. But John and Joe didn't know any better. And they heard that tune. And he said they started in singing at the top of their lungs. I mean, as off key as it could possibly be. And this is what Dad said: "I wouldn't be surprised at all if in the halls of heaven, when little John and Joe started singing, if God looked over to the angel band and said, 'Shut her down, boys. There's a special number being lifted in Sumter, Florida.' And they knew that there was a lamb who was worthy to be sung about." Several years ago, when Brother Pitts was still alive, we went to Greater Columbus to sing with him. And on the front row, a little disabled, mentally handicapped boy stood up on the front row as soon as we finished one song. He said, "I'd like to sing a song." And brother, he wasn't asking either. He was telling us he was going to sing a song. He was sitting right there, my brother Bob sitting. He tore into "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." There wasn't a dry eye in the building when he got done. And I realized this: that little fella couldn't comprehend a lot of things that you and I could from a mental perspective. But somewhere within his limited understanding, he realized, "I got a lamb that's worth singing about." Every now and then, Ron will lead us in that old song, "Heaven's Jubilee," down home. And there's a line in that song that blesses me to death. It says, "When with all the heavenly hosts we begin to sing." And I start thinking about some of that heavenly host. I start thinking about Grandma and Grandpa. And Will and Jeff and Ron and I, Sean, we never got to sing with them as a group. We sang with them individually through all of our lives, but we never collectively got to sing to them. And I began thinking about what it's going to be like when we're united. And one of the first things I'd like to do when I get to heaven is take my place beside Grandma and Grandpa and sing it, boys, like we've never sung it before. Because God's people are singing people, and we got something to sing about tonight. When you behold the Lamb, He's a worthy sacrifice. He's worthy of a song. Thirdly, He's worthy of a shout. You say, "Wait a minute, Hoy, I'm with you on that singing business, but I'm not so sure about this shouting stuff." Let me read something to you from Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. After they sang, what'd they do, Hoy? I'm glad you asked. "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They didn't whisper it. They didn't mumble it. They shouted it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And just like you can go through the Scriptures and see that God's people always had a song, you can go through the Scriptures and see that God's people always had a shout. In Joshua 6:5, they shouted when the walls were coming down. In 1 Samuel 4, they shouted when the ark came back to camp. In Ezra 3, they shouted when the foundation of the temple was laid. In Psalm 32 and 132, David talks about saints shouting for joy. Acts 2, they lifted up their voice to preach the gospel. God's people have always had a shout and something to shout about. So here's the question. If the church of yesteryear had a shout, why don't we have a shout anymore in our churches? What's happened to the shout? I'm glad you asked that as well. It's pretty good to be preaching. You can ask your own questions. I tell you what happened. The shouting's been silenced. It's been silenced by those who think they got too much dignity to get excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been silenced by dead pulpits that have traded spirit-filled preaching for tickling ear pep talks and motivational speeches. It's been silenced by program ritualistic services where the Holy Spirit couldn't break in if He wanted to. And yes, if we're honest, it's been silenced by cold-hearted, unthankful Christians who've forgotten how good God's been to us. Tonight I say enough's enough. I believe we ought to lift our voice and say glory to the Lamb that was slain. But I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, that's just not my personality. I'm not the type of person that gets excited. This is what I said to the folks down home. Let me follow you around a couple days. I guarantee I'll find something that makes you raise your voice. It might be when another car pulls out in front of you. Ladies, it might be when your husband leaves his shoes in the middle of the room. Fellas, it might be when the wife puts another dent in the automobile. It might be when the kids have gotten on our last nerve. Or when our kid scores a touchdown or hits a home run. Or maybe when our favorite team wins the game. It may be a host of things. But I guarantee there is something in your life that makes you lift your voice. Now, I'll admit to you, I'm loud. You probably picked that up right away. I'm a yeller. If you don't ask that, believe or ask the boys that play ball for us. It doesn't take much for me to raise my voice, whether it's encouraging them because they've done well or getting on to them because they need to do better. Well, many of you know my son, Connor, played football the last 2 years. We loved it. We had a great time. And in his next to last game, last year he scored a touchdown. And I'm telling him, me and Jody were so excited. And we're over there in the stands, and I mean we're yelling at the top of our lungs. We're saying, way to go, Connor. We're proud of you, buddy. Yeah. You say, why were you doing that? You can answer that question. What he had just done was exciting to us. It was awesome to us that he scored. But he's greater. It's because we love him. It's because he's our son. It's because we belong to him, and he belongs to us. Now listen, there were others cheering. There were cheerleaders there. There were parents there. But guess who was cheering the loudest? You better believe it. Mom and Dad were cheering the loudest. He belongs to us. We love him more than all the people there. So what are you saying, Hoy? Does what God done for you, does it excite you? Do you love him? Are you proud of him? Let the world hear it then, what he's done for you. Above all the noise and clamor of this ungodly world, isn't our God worth raising our voice for every now and then? If the world's going to lift their voices from the devil, God's people ought to be willing to lift their voices for Him. And I thought, if I'm going to yell when our boys are playing ball, and I'm going to cheer when my son scores a touchdown, you better believe when I feel God's presence, I'm going to get a little loud. When I start thinking of God's goodness and the privilege tonight to be preaching alongside my dad, when I think about the good report, Ron, that Patty got this week, when I think about us coming together to worship, I can't be silent, church. We got to lift our voice to the God Almighty above. Glory to the Lamb. He's worthy sacrifice. He's worthy of a song. He's worthy of a shout. Fourthly, he's worthy to be stood for. He's worthy of a stand from his people. The Lamb's worth taking a stand for. He's worth identifying with. He's worth letting all those around us know that we belong to Him. Old Joshua found Him worthy to be stand for. Joshua 24, he said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Oh, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Elijah found Him worthy to stand for. On 1 Kings 18, when he's facing Mount Carmel and the false prophets, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. And if Baal, then follow Him." Little Mary found Him worthy to stand for. In John 19, when she stood by the cross, Stephen found Him worthy to stand for. In Acts 7, when they stoned Him to death. Oh, the Apostle Paul found Him worthy to stand for in Romans 1, when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Do you believe He's worth standing for tonight? We got a deacon down home whose daughter graduated a few years ago. She was our homecoming queen, and she was one of the best players on our ball team. And when she won the homecoming queen, we cheered and yelled. When she scored baskets, we cheered and yelled. Well, the night of our graduation, years ago, we had an alumni come back. And I'm sad to say he showed up at a party and he brought some alcohol. And he thought he was cool and would go around and try to tempt our young people with this alcohol. Well, he came up to Sarah Aldridge. He put his arm around and he stuck that alcohol on her face. And he said, "Don't you want to take a drink like this? Don't you want to taste of some of this?" And she looked him in the eye and she said, "I don't need to take what you've got to offer. I don't need to take a drink of what you got to offer." And I told the church, we jumped and yelled and screamed when she scored a bucket. And when she won the homecoming court, when we heard she took a stand for God, we should have torn the place apart. But she took a stand for the Lamb. My brother-in-law Mark got to come with us this year. I love Mark. I thank God for him. He's the guy that keeps our school going. And one Sunday morning several months ago, he called me and asked me before Sunday school if I could pick him up at Tire Kingdom. He dropped his truck off to be worked on before Sunday school. And when I came driving to get him, Mark was standing there on the sidewalk. And he had his old Bible under his arm standing there. Yeah. Boy, that blessed me. Standing there with the precious Word of God in his possession. You know what Mark was doing? Probably didn't even realize it. He was saying to all those passing by, "Well, the Lamb's worthy to be identified with. I'm not ashamed of the Lamb. He's worth taking a stand for." We have a basketball tournament down home at the beginning of every year where all the public schools come and play. We're the only Christian school in the tournament. And Andy Holmes is our athletic director. He took over for Will when Will went full-time at the church. And before each game, Andy prayed. And in every prayer, this is what I heard him say over the loudspeaker. He said, "Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins." And that blessed me. You say, "Hoy, why'd that bless you?" Because I know without a shadow of a doubt, many of those public school players, many of those public school coaches, never for the rest of that season heard the name of Jesus again. But I can tell you, bless God, they heard it at Sefner Christian Academy. Because Andy made his mind up, "I want to be identified with the Lamb." We take a good look at the Lamb, we find He's worthy. Secondly, I got to hurry. Look at the Lamb, we realize He's a willing Lamb. These first two points are inextricably linked together. You say, "Why, Hoy?" Because it doesn't matter if He was worthy if He wasn't willing. And it doesn't matter if He was willing if He wasn't worthy. But thank God tonight He's worthy. And He was willing. What was He willing to do, Hoy? He was willing to suffer. He was willing to step forward and pay the price so you and I could be saved. He was willing to accept the Roman soldiers beating Him in the face so they couldn't recognize Him. He was willing to accept the crown of thorns and the cat of nine tails, the nails in His hand and the spear in His side. He was willing to accept the separation from the Father. And all of it took place because He was willing to. Don't for a second think the devil was in control of this thing. Because Jesus said in John 10:18, "No man takes my life. I lay it down to myself. I got the power to lay it down. And brother, I got the power to take it up again." I read a story about Oliver Cromwell. In the 17th century, he was the Lord Protectorate of England. They said there was a story about a soldier that he sentenced to die for crimes he'd committed. And the execution was supposed to take place that night when the curfew bell rang at 11 o'clock. They said the sun went down and the hour approached 11. But for some reason, the bell didn't ring. And one of Cromwell's men went to inspect the problem. When they did, he couldn't believe what he found. He found the wife of that convicted soldier clinging to the bell clapper with all of her might. She'd climbed up into the belfry, and she was absorbing the blows of the clapper against the walls of the bell, doing everything she could to prevent it from ringing. She was summoned before Lord Cromwell, and as soon as he saw her, his heart was moved. She wept before him. She showed him those bruised and bleeding hands. And when he saw the love she displayed for her husband, they said Cromwell made this statement. He said, "Ma'am, your husband will be pardoned because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring for him tonight. And tonight, because of the suffering lamb who showed the father his nail-scarred hands, who showed him a pierced side and a wounded head, the heart of God's been moved. And for you and I, curfew will not ring for us tonight." Willing to suffer. Secondly, willing to settle. For those who've made mistakes. For those who've fallen along the way. For those who've made wrong choices and stumbled off the path. Good news tonight is Jesus will settle with you. Mike said it last night. He's in the transaction business. And you talk about a good deal. All the mistakes you've ever made. All the times we've let the Lord down. All the times we've given into temptation and the flesh. And we've tried what the world offers. Do you realize tonight God will forgive us for every one of them that we've done? All we got to do is come and confess those sins and ask forgiveness. You say, "Boy, that's asking a lot." Brother, it's not asking a lot when you compare it to a lot of things. He doesn't say you got to do this many good deeds. He doesn't say you got to memorize this many verses. He doesn't put you on community service like the Justice Department does. No, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, "Boy, is that all it takes?" Brother, that's all it takes. He'll restore me. He'll take me back. Listen to what John said. Remember what he said? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's a pretty good deal. That word "taketh" means to lift away, to carry off, to bear in one's behalf. Jesus will take our sin and give us peace. He'll take that guilt and give us joy and assurance. He'll take the evil and give us righteousness. That's what I call a good business deal. He's willing to settle. He's willing to suffer, and I'm glad He's willing to save. The reason we're here this week is we want to see someone saved. And the Lamb's still in the saving business. If you're here tonight, you never asked Him to be your Savior, there's still time. Still time to come and invite Him into your heart. A worthy Lamb, a willing Lamb. Lastly, and I'm done, He's a witness Lamb. John the Baptist saw Him on that day on Jordan's banks. John the Revelator saw Him in that heavenly vision. But listen, we've had some dear, dear loved ones in recent months and weeks who have finally got to see the Lamb face to face. Dad counted 11 funerals we've had since the turn of 2008 in our church. But listen, as tough as it's been, and as hard as it's been on their families, we can rejoice tonight to know that Brother Joe Stevens can finally say, "Bless God, I've seen the Lamb." Sister Diana Gay can say, "I've seen the Lamb." Hank Scapana can say, "I've seen the Lamb." And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Dad said, "We've seen Him in the Scriptures. We've seen Him in the sanctuary. We've seen Him in the saints. But one day for the Christian, we're going to see Him in splendor and glory. We're going to see Him face to face." I'll close with this story I told a few weeks ago. It happened at our school. My wife's the middle school principal down home. And if you've worked in education, I see Brother James Kilgore back there. If you've worked in education, you know as a principal you're going to have some rough days. This was one of Jody's rough days. She had 5 conferences that day. The last one at 3:30. And you know anything about conferences? Sometimes there are complaints. Sometimes there's concerns. And half the time I don't know the difference between them. But she was having these meetings, and several of them were about concerns. Her last meeting took place at 3:30. Very sweet family. Lady came in, and she had just a minor question about her son's grade. And she said, when the conference was done, she said, "Miss Duncan, I'd like to thank you for what your school does for our kids spiritually." She said, "When I sent my son here last year as a 6th grader, he wasn't saved." She said, "My husband and I have been saved for many years." She said, "But it was very important to us as we raised Gregory that we not push anything on him. We wanted to be between him and God and him and God alone." She said, "Well, last Thursday, Gregory came home and began to ask us questions. And Miss Duncan, he knelt down in his bed before he went to sleep and he asked the Lord into his heart." He said he was saved on Sunday. And she said, "Miss Duncan, I think your family had something to do with him getting saved." She said, "Miss Duncan, are you related to Lindsay Duncan?" Lindsay is Jeff and Missy's oldest daughter, who's in Gregory's class. And my wife said, "Yeah, I'm related to Lindsay. She's my cousin." She said, "Well, on that day that Gregory came to school, Lindsay came up to him and said, 'Gregory, are you saved?' And he said, 'No, Lindsay, I've never asked the Lord into my heart.' And Lindsay gave him a tract and said, read this tract, Gregory, and it'll answer every question you've ever had about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gregory's a good student. He's the type of guy that'll read something if you give it to him. And he started reading that tract. Oh, and the Lamb started working on his heart. And so then she said this. She said, Miss Duncan, are you related to Chad Varney? And Miss Duncan, my wife, said, yes, I'm related to Chad Varney. He's my second cousin. He's Terry and Eddie's oldest boy. He teaches seventh grade Bible in our class. She said, Miss Duncan, after Lindsay gave him that tract and God started working on his heart, he went to his Bible class. And guess what Mr. Varney was teaching on that day? He was teaching on repentance. That's a good old-fashioned word. You don't hear him many times now. He said he was teaching on repentance. And he said when he got in the car, Gregory said, Mom, I learned about repentance today. I learned how I got to turn away from my sins and I want to ask the Lord into my heart. And I thought about this. Somewhere up in heaven, I wonder if there were two little sisters named Bonnie and Helen Duncan who were looking down and watched their great-grandchildren take a little seventh-grade boy and point him to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What happened to that boy on that day? I tell you what happened. For the first time in his life, he truly beheld the Lamb of God. How about you tonight? Have you beheld Him? I'm telling you, if we get all the distractions out of the way and look at Him, we'll leave here this week with Him meaning more to us than He ever has in our lives. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as they come? They'll get a song of invitation. If the Lord has dealt with your heart, we have the opportunity to come and pray. John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.